Today we're going to pick up in the book of Jonah, and we're going to do chapter 3. And I want to do a little bit of review before we get too far in, because part of the review will help set the stage for what we're going to do in chapter 3. Let me put my reading glasses on. I have enough trouble reading my writing with good eyes, but when I can't even see it, that's a little different. So Jonah is a very interesting book. As we mentioned when we did the first lesson, most people think of Jonah as a book for children. They think of the story of the fish, they think of the story of the reluctant prophet, and all these are children's stories. And if you've got children, grandchildren that ever watched VeggieTales, you see stories about Jonah and the big fish, and you know, there's a lot of things that we do. But I can assure you, when Jonah wrote this book, he didn't sit down and say, you know, this would make a wonderful children's story. I'm going to write this book so the kids of the world will have a metaphor for what happens when you don't follow God's will. That's not why he wrote it. And so you have to ask yourself the question then, so if I'm not a child and I'm reading this, let's get beyond the picture of the fish and let's look a little deeper into what Jonah's trying to tell us. Because he wrote this as a prophecy from God, or as a story from God, to give us some insight, to give us some ways to live, and I think it's important to do that. So, for all people that are seriously looking for a way and a path to follow God, it's important to understand a couple of the lessons that we have in Jonah. In chapter 1, just as a quick recap, we saw where the word of the Lord comes to Jonah in a vision. And the Lord asked Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was about 500 miles away from his hometown, and he didn't want to go for a lot of reasons. But most of them is he hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the archenemy of Israel. They were bloodthirsty, murderous people. When they came into a city and captured it, they would rape and torture all the women, kill all the children, skin the men alive, bury them in the sand, pull their tongue out and stake it to the ground, and watch them die. I mean, it's kind of like the primary process, you know, in politics today. But you know, it's an interesting thing, because Jonah was a devout Jew, but Jonah didn't like Gentiles. He didn't like Assyrians. He didn't like other Gentiles either. He was very jealous of God, and so Jonah, when God said, "I want you to go preach to the Ninevites," thought to himself, I don't want to do that. I don't want to extend God's blessing to those hated Assyrians. You know, A, they're Gentiles and I don't like them. B, Israel would be better off if they were all dead. So I'm going to sort of pretend I didn't hear God, and I'm going to run away, which he tries to do. And it's not that he knows, he tries to go to a town called Tarshish, which is probably in Spain, at least that's the thought. So it's like 1,000 miles in the opposite direction by boat. And so he tries to run away. Not that he didn't think God would be there, but he thought once he got there, God had already promised to destroy Nineveh, and if he couldn't deliver the word, then he could pretend like he's coming back and God would have destroyed him because the time was up, and he would have gotten his victory even though he'd been disobedient. So you know, he headed off, and of course, you know, the seas got rough, winds blew, ship got crazy. The sailors, who were all probably Phoenicians, all Gentiles, all experienced sailors, knew something was up, because this is not a normal sea. It was not doing what it should have done. And so they were afraid, and they had this superstition that they thought somebody was violating the will of some god. And so they, each one of them, you know, said prayers to their own god, and that didn't seem to work. And so then they figured out that it was Jonah, and they cast lots. And the lot fell to Jonah, and he confessed that he had run away from God. And you know, they tried not to throw him overboard. They tried to save him. They tried to row back to shore, but God wouldn't have it. The wind and the waves were too strong, and they couldn't make it back to shore. So finally, they toss him overboard. And of course, they toss Jonah overboard, and the minute he hits the water, the wind calms, the sea calms. They're, you know, I can see all the sailors standing there looking out at Jonah, you know, flailing in the water. Probably Jonah couldn't swim. Jews hated water, hated seas. And so I doubt he could swim. I don't know that. But you get kind of a set of desperation when you read the verses about what he was doing. He had seaweed all around him. And then all of a sudden, God provides this fish and swallows him. So chapter 2 really begins that discussion of the fish. You know, it talks about, you know, how he feels like he's falling deep into the you know, abyss of the earth. He hits the bottom. He's terrified, but he's alive. And of course, he writes this book after he's out on dry land. You know, he doesn't say, "Gee, there's a story here," and gets his little pen and paper out. So he writes this looking back. And so chapter 2 of Jonah is really a praise, prayer, and a psalm of thanksgiving to God. And of course, it's very poetic, it's very beautiful, it's very thought out. I'm sure in the belly of the fish, he was not thinking that. You know, he was thinking, "Oh my God, I'm lucky to be alive. What am I going to do?" You know. And we talked about a couple things. One is that, you know, sometimes God will put us in a position where we have no other choice but to come to God. And Jonah had come to the realization that he would rather have died than follow God's will. And that's why he wanted to be thrown off the boat. That's why, you know, he expected. He just didn't want to help the Ninevites. But God wasn't happy with that decision. So God provides this fish. The fish swallowed him. And we talked about God's provision in the first 2 weeks. But I want you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, and I want to read one verse, and then we're going to move on to chapter 3. Because this one verse we'll come back and talk to later in this book verse. And it's chapter 2, verse 8. And if somebody has Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, if you would read it for me, I'd appreciate it.
"Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the praise that will be theirs."
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Jonah, in the middle of his thanksgiving prayer for God, in the middle of his understanding that he was delivered by God, in the middle of his understanding that God was giving him a second chance, he comes out with this statement, which is kind of a statement not for him, but for us. It's a statement that says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Now, we talked a little bit about that last week, but I'm going to come back to that because something in chapter 3 brings you back to that paragraph. So let's take a look at chapter 3, and there's not very many verses in this, so we're going to take them, you know, just a small group at a time, because they're all filled with good information for us. If I could turn this page, I'd be in good shape. So Jonah ends up making a vow to the Lord that he, you know, it's kind of like we do. You know, "God, get me out of this, and, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do." So he makes the standard vow we all make when we're hanging on to the last knot on the end of our rope, that we've looked at ourselves, looked at our situation, and we know there's no hope other than God. And we come to God, and we ask for his help, and we commit to come back to him. And so Jonah does that. Fish spits him up. He lands back on the shore, probably near Joppa, still 400 and something miles away from Nineveh. But anyway, he's there. And so verse 3 is kind of an interesting verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it's connected to 2, but I'm only going to read the first part of it. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." So all of this happens. Jonah gets spit out. All of his feelings, all of his praises, all of his thanksgivings, all of his vows, all of this internal concern that he has, once all that happens, once he makes a recommitment, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I want to just say this, because I think it's kind of important. God is not a plan B God. God is a plan A God. God's plan A was that Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to do that. But so the Lord got his attention. And like he does so many of us, he gets our attention in ways we don't want to have our attention gotten in the way he does it. But sometimes, I mean, let's just be honest, that's the only way we're going to come back to him, is when we get to the point where we're so desperate that we have no other place to go, no other avenue. And we come back to him. And that's where Jonah is. And so he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." So God is not a plan B God, but he is a God of the second chance. And he is a God of the third chance and the fourth chance. Probably all of us here are living testimonies to the fact that God is a God of the second and third chance. You know, we have a lot of opportunities to follow God. Sometimes we don't avail ourselves of those, but we have a lot of opportunities to follow God. And then chapter 2, or verse 2, I'm sorry, builds on this when he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, he hasn't given Jonah the second message again, but it's the same message that he gave him the first time. You know, go preach repentance to them. But I want to call your attention to one word, and I want you to put a little circle around it. The first word in verse 2 is the word go. This is an interesting word. And if you go back to chapter 1, the word go is a different word. And you might ask yourself why that's the case. I asked myself why that was the case, why they're different. Well, you have, you know, any of you that have children, grandchildren, remember children, would say to your children, I want you to go clean your room. Okay, fine. Go clean your room. So what do they normally do the first time you tell them that?
Nothing.
They do nothing. You know, finally you say, look, I told you, I want you to go clean your room. No. Finally, they get the look, or they get the voice that says, go clean your room. And then what do? Hopefully they go. The difference in these two words is the first go is, I want you to go. The second one is, I want you to go now. Get up and go now. No excuses, go now. English doesn't do this word justice, because this is go now. And I think that's so important for Jonah. Go now to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And I think as you think about that for a minute, Jonah had come to the conclusion that salvation is from the Lord. He'd come to the conclusion that he was going to do the will of God. He'd come to the conclusion that he was going to be obedient to God. So why do you think God had to say to him, go now? What happens when we have time to think about something? We come up with a million excuses of why we can't do it. Oh, you know, God, look, I'll do it, but I got to go back to Jerusalem first, and I got to do this. Or, you know, I'm a mess, God. Look at me. I can't go to Nineveh looking like this. They'll kill me. I'm just, you know, I look horrible just coming out of a fish. I need to go home and be cleaned up, and I need to prepare my sermon that I'm going to tell. And God's answer to this is, go now. You know, so every excuse Jonah has in his mind, God's answer is, go now. And I don't think God's any different with us today. You know, we reach a point where God tells us, go now. I don't care what your excuse is, go now. And I think that's an important lesson for all of us, because we're, you know, we all are the masters of reasons why we can't do something. Yeah, well, I did this for 20 years. It's somebody else's turn now. Standard excuse, right? You know, I can't. Lord, you know I don't feel good. I can't do that. I just can't go up there and do what you want me to do. You know, I don't know what the excuses are that we all have, but the reality is, we have a million of them, and we're used to them from our kids. We know you could say something about your husband or your child, and you could say, I'm going to tell him this, and then he's going to say this, because you know them well enough to know what they're going to say. Well, God knows us well enough to know what we're going to say. And so God knows that Jonah was looking for another reason. Jonah had committed, and it wasn't that he was going to disobey God, but he really didn't want to do this, so he was not going to do it now. He was going to do it later. And then he says, go to the great city, and the word great is interesting, because Nineveh is a pagan city. Great in this case means that it's big, it's important, it's influential. It was probably the biggest city in all the Near East over there, bigger than Babylon or anything else, on a major trade route, very wealthy city, had its own king of Nineveh, who was the Assyrian king. So it was the base city for the Assyrian Empire. As we talked before, it's right up near the town of Mosul in Iraq. It's up near the Iranian border in Iraq. So that area is a hotbed of the Assyrian Empire, and of course a hotbed of all these tribal factions that go on. And then he says, proclaim to it the message I give you. And then we come to verse 3. And verse 3 says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. We read this and we think, well, good for Jonah. You know, Jonah got up and went now. But let me just say this. Jonah was still a Jew. Jonah was still a hater of the Gentiles. He was still a bigot. He didn't like the Assyrians. He was jealous that God was going to give them grace. He didn't want them to have grace. He wanted them to be killed because Israel would be better off if they were dead. But Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. And I think it's instructive for us. There are times when God will give us something to do now. And we look at it and we say, I don't like this. I don't really want to do it. But then the question is, are we going to be obedient to God and are we going to follow? Because Jonah had to set aside his prejudice. He had to set aside his hate. He had to set aside his own personal appearance. He had to set aside his fear of death at the hands of the Assyrians. And he had to commit himself to do what God wanted to do. This is, in English here, this is a short little phrase, and we look at it and we say, well, that follows. You know, God commanded to go now, he got up and went. And we look at that as though that's the normal thing to do. But even for us, that's not the normal thing to do. You know, God tells us things, and many times we don't pay attention. So, you know, he set aside all of the things that were in his life that were screaming at him not to do it, to delay it, not to do it. And he set aside and he followed the go now. And he got up and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was no closer just because he obeyed God. It was still a few hundred miles away. And at 15 or 20 miles a day, it probably took him 2 or 3 weeks to get there. And can't you just imagine the scene? First of all, you know, as a prophet of God, he probably looks miserable, you know, because he's got fish guts all over him and they're probably dry. He's tried to wash himself off, but, you know, he's, you know, he doesn't look like he wants to look. And, you know, with so many of us, we'll say things like, you know, my hair's a mess today. I can't go to church. I've got a big zit on the end of my nose. I can't go to church. Well, Jonah was full of all of those things, too. But God said, go now. And Jonah did, and he went now. So Jonah obeys the word of the Lord and goes to Nineveh. Now, it says Nineveh was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. And that's because Nineveh was a walled city and had an inner and outer wall. And it was like about 3 miles across the city of Nineveh. And so it was a huge city for that day and time. And it was a walled city and they had gates in and out of every one. And so it wasn't just that you got in your car and drove to the center square. You know, he had to walk and it was, you know, rough country. And so it took him time to get there. And of course he was a preacher. So he had to stop and preach along the way as he was going, which took him a little longer. So it was going to be 3 days for him to get across Nineveh. And so on the first day, it says, Jonah, verse 4, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. The word started here means that he just began his journey. He just went inside the gate. He just opened himself up. And it says here, he proclaimed, now, his message, let me just ask you this. We're all used to messages, right? We're used to, you know, a couple of jokes. We're used to a 3-point sermon or a 5-point sermon, a funny witticism to close the sermon, a call to repentance, you know, a very pleasant sermon all along, you know, so we don't get our feathers ruffled too much. Jonah, I'm sure, would have liked to have prepared this sermon. He would have liked to have started with a joke. He would have liked to have, you know, done what we call pot warming. He would have liked to have done a few things to get them liking him before he hit them with God's word. But he doesn't do that. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, I would say, in terms of preaching, this is a brief sermon. It's a pointed sermon. And it's a sermon that just takes no prisoners. It's a sermon that he speaks the mind of God directly to the people in the way God wanted it spoken. No sugarcoating, no, well, maybe this or maybe that, or, you know, none of that. It was an unsugarcoated, direct affront to the people of Nineveh. You know, didn't consider themselves horrible people, but God did. And so he says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I want to talk about the word overturned here for a minute, because the word overturned has two meanings in Hebrew, both of which are interesting. And they both start with being changed, being overthrown. But one meaning is overthrown and destroyed, and the other meaning is overthrown and reworked. And so God gives the Ninevites a choice as to what they are going to do. Are they going to be overthrown and reworked, or overthrown and destroyed? And I think that's kind of interesting, because those are, you know, those are choices he gives to all of us. You know, are we going to submit ourselves to him, or are we going to go on our own path at whatever the cost is? Even if, you know, even if we know it's God's will, are we going to continue down that path? And then the other thing is, and I'll come back to this later, I'm just going to mention starting now, 40 days. 40 days, not a lot of time. 40 days. Now, Jonah's probably been dragging his feet for 4 weeks, you know, being thrown off the ship, swallowed by the fish, thrown up on the shore, you know, dragged himself over to Nineveh. So it's probably been 3 or 4 weeks. But the God's word is 40 days from when you hear this, something's going to happen. Now, you would think with a message like that, just inside the gates, you know, he hasn't done an advertising campaign, he hasn't pre-mailed any thing out to the Ninevites to tell them he's coming and why it's important that they don't kill him. So he's got all the fears of a Jew going into a Ninevite stronghold, that they're going to kill him, they're going to do something to him. But he puts him aside and he preaches bold and strong. And in verse 5, what's it say? The Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. And isn't it interesting to say that God's preacher comes in the name of the Lord, not for himself, but for God? It wasn't Jonah. Jonah didn't want to be there. But they believed God, because they felt like Jonah was giving them the word of God. And so they believed God. It says they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is a garment made of goat hair, and it's rough and it's hard. And anytime the Jews were going into a penitent stage, they would put sackcloth on, just to give up all their worldly, you know, quality of life and their fine clothes and their gold and their ornaments and all that. And so they would put on sackcloth. And so that was beginning to happen. So Jonah's beginning to move through the city. He's beginning to preach the message of the Lord, and people are beginning to see that come to a point where they believed him, and they come in repentance to God. And then the king hears the news in verse, verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Two things about this. Kings in the Old Testament, really kings most every day, don't want to be seen without their royal garments on, because they look too common. They want to be seen in their royal splendor. So for the king to take off his royal garments and put on sackcloth was a big deal. And for the king then to sit in the dust, which they considered to be, you know, it's just dirt. It's got all sorts of animal remains and everything else in the dirt. It was just not a clean place to be. You know, and they would always wash feet and all that stuff because they wanted to get all that dust off. For him to sit in the dust is a pretty deep sign of contrition for this king. So not only did the people believe God, but the king believed God. It says then, after all this has taken place, after all the preaching of Jonah, then the king issues a proclamation in Nineveh. It says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king is very much repentant. The king is urging everyone to be repentant. And I just want to set the stage a little bit as we think about this. Nineveh is a town of about 150,000 people. Maybe that was just the men, I don't know. So it may have been bigger than that. But anyway, it was the biggest city around. A lot of troops. But as a city that size, it required a lot of animals to for food, you know, sheep, goats, whatever. Any of you grow up on a farm? And you have cattle or anything else on the farm? So what happens when you don't feed a cow or give them water for a day or 2 days? Well, you get no milk, but I'm thinking something different than that.
They go looking for it.
Well, and they start moaning. You hear cows at night sometimes, you're off in the distance somewhere. And cows, they don't, somebody hadn't bought them food. They want food. And if somebody's preventing them from having food, they don't like it a whole lot. And the only way they know to do it is to make noise. So I'm just picturing myself, you're a Ninevite, you're in the city, you've got not 15 or 20 cows, you've probably got thousands of them in the city, and all of a sudden at night, you hear the plaining wail of all these animals who have not only had nothing to eat, but nothing to drink for a day. And then they put them in these nasty sackcloths, which are probably hot on the animal. And so the animal's just miserable. And that's probably the sound that you hear in the city. That's Nineveh, after the day of the fast proclaimed by the king. But people had to do it because if they didn't, the king would take action against them. And they knew the bloodthirstiness of the Assyrians. So even the Assyrians followed what the king had to say.
And how did those cats go do it?
I can only do it once. You have to get it the first time. So it's kind of an interesting, it's kind of an interesting picture. And so they repent. They're earnestly seeking God and they repent. And then verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh because he knew the Ninevites would repent. Now, the reality is the Ninevites repented, but God's threat was actually carried out like 200 or 300 years later. The Ninevites were destroyed because they went back to their old ways. There's a lesson there, too. We'll talk about that one today. But there's a couple of things I want to talk about. We had the... And I'm way off in my notes here. I'll try to figure out where I am here. How long did God give them to repent? 40 days. So the point I want to make there is not that the Ninevites had 40 days. It's that God's patience does run out on us. God gives us time, gives us second chances, gives us third chances, gives us many chances to follow him. But at some point, God's patience runs out with us. And God's forbearance runs out with us because he figures that we have committed ourselves never to follow him. Now, hopefully for us, it's not 40 days. Hopefully for us, it's many years. Because we kind of vacillate sometimes. We'll do things, then we won't do things. But I guess the question I wonder is, are we in our day one or are we in our day 39? I don't know what God has asked you to do. I don't know what God is asking you to do. But if I said, what's God asking you to do, and something pops into your mind, I would just say to you, if God's asking you to do it, go now. Do it now. Don't wait. Because you don't know whether you're in day one or day five or day 39. You just don't know that. And I think it's important. And then we come back to that verse 2, or verse 8 in chapter 2, that says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Worthless idols, we think about statues and little things like that. But that's really not what the term means. The term really means anything that we put before God. What do we put in front of God? Is it our happiness? Is it our wealth? Is it our ability to do what we want to do? Is it our new car we want to have? What do we put before God? Because Jonah's word to us is that if we have things that we have in front of God, those are worthless idols. They don't buy us anything. I mean, you know all of Jonah's thoughts about the Assyrians, all of Jonah's thoughts about how he looked, all of his fears, all of his bigoted views of Gentiles, once the Lord took him home, all those were gone. And those were all small things. They had nothing really to do with what glory Jonah would have. Jonah's glory is in the things he did for the Lord, in what he followed the Lord. So they may be worth something on this earth, but in the light of eternity, they're not valuable. And then the second part of that verse kind of haunts me. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And I want to tie the 40 days to the forfeiting, because I think the grace that could have been the Ninevites could have been forfeited very easily if they hadn't repented. And by forfeiting, it means that they had an opportunity, but they willingly chose not to take it. And I just wonder for us and for me, where are we in our own lives? Where do we fit in the whole scheme of things when God says to us, this is what I want you to do. This is what I made you for. This is your call. This is your gift to be used for the common good within the church. This is what I expect from you. What are we doing about that? I mean, I don't know. I have this feeling that we're no different than Jonah. You know, we're looking for excuses. We're looking for a million. We think we can pull the dance of the seven veils out and fool God. And it's just not going to work. You know, God sees our heart, and he knows what we're up to. He knew what Jonah was up to. Wherever we run, you cannot escape him. Wherever we get to, he's there. And so I wonder about me. I wonder about us. Salvation comes from the Lord, according to Jonah, verse 9. So if salvation is our deliverance, our salvation, and that comes from the Lord, you know, what are we doing about it? I just think that there's a time when, you know, when we sit down and we have an honest conversation with ourselves. And I would, if you haven't done that, I would invite you to do that. Sit down and in a quiet moment, away from everything, pray to God that he will reveal to you what it is he wants you to do. And even if it's something you don't want to do, if it's a word from the Lord, go now. Do it. Follow him. Jonah, God's plan will be done through you. I mean, he uses us as our arms and legs here on earth to do his will. And he guides us, he gives us direction, his spirit, you know, whispers in our ears, you know, but we can choose to listen or not listen. And that's something that we, each of us, has to get ourselves to the point where we're finely tuned to listening to what God's spirit says to us. Because I think he talks to us all the time. I just don't think we listen very often. You know, we got our, I know that. I'll get to that. You know, I'm going to start going next week. I'm going to start doing that next week. Yeah, I know I should call this person, but, you know, I can't do it. I'm not doing it. You know, I don't know what they all are. I can't tell you what God has called you to do. Only God can do that. But I think all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can see God's call in our life. He never gives you the Holy Spirit and makes you a Christian without giving you a call to do something for the body of Christ. We're told that each one of us has a gift given by the Spirit of God for the common use of the body. I don't know what your gift is. I don't know what, you know, God's called you to do. But I would just say, whatever it is, you can't be responsible for famines in somewhere else. You can't be responsible for all the other things that happen. Yeah, you can give money. You can do a few other things. But God has a specific call in your life for something. That's the most important thing you can do for him, is do what he's called you to do. And God, let God be God. Let God work out in his own way all of the other things of the world. You know, when we did a study about prophecy, and you look at Matthew 24, Matthew 24 says, don't worry, these things will be, these things must be. So God has given us a roadmap. He's given us some deadlines. He's given us some thoughts about, you know, our own lives and how we should live them. And I think Jonah really is an interesting call to us, because Jonah wrote this book, you know, sometime after the whole situation is over. But you can see where Jonah, when we get to chapter 4, this is another chapter that's almost never preached. But Jonah 4 is an interesting chapter, Because think about Jonah now. Think about where he is through the end of chapter 3. Think about what he sees in front of him. And then read chapter 4, and we'll talk about that next week. Anybody have any comments or questions? I know we're short. It's only 10 verses. I stretched it as long as I could. Yeah.
I think we probably all have thoughts and worries because we've let Christianity be pushed down in this country, and we're letting it become the same as them. We've, just been afraid to speak out, and that's something simple we ought to be doing, should be doing.
Yeah, I mean, God does call us to be a witness for him. That's one of the things he calls us to do, and not a silent witness, by the way, a witness with voice, not only with actions, but with voice. So we ought to be a witness for God where we work, where we are, as we go, as we live our lives. You know, we don't all have to go stand on a soapbox and pound the Bible, but we do have an opportunity to share with people, you know, the deep truths of the faith, and that's something we ought to do. Good point. Any other questions? Any other comments?
You said the Jews hated the Gentiles. Do you think that changed over the years?
Boy, that's a loaded question. I think, yes, I do. And I'll tell you why I think they do. Probably not the reason you're thinking. Jews today, as a lot, are not very religious. They have drifted away from God. Now, there's Orthodox Jews, and there's, you know, Sephardi, you know, the big guys with the big hats and the beards and the, you know, all the stuff that they wear. By the way, not a Hebrew custom, but a Polish custom, to put it in context. But I think most Jews today have drifted away from God. I think they're a secular nation. They're Jewish. They think they're Jewish by race and not by command of God. And I think some of that's changing. I think we're seeing more Jews become Christians, more Jews return to their own faith, and I think we're seeing that. But I think they've softened against Gentiles. But let me just say, Gentiles haven't done the best by the Jews. The Gentiles, you know, have tried to kill them off on more than one occasion. And all you have to do is look at Europe today, and anti-Semitism is on the rise again. You know, a lot of people want to complete the Hitler solution of killing off the Jews. There's a lot of countries that really want to do that. Gentile countries. So, you know, I think while some of them have softened their stance, especially towards Christians, they're still pretty nervous about us as a group. They are wondering whether we have their best interest at heart. But those of you that were in our class on the prophecy side, I'll just tell you one thing. That when the rapture of the church comes and all Christians are taken away, God turns back from the age of the Gentile to the age of the Jew. And so everything that happens from then on through the second coming is for the Jews. To bring them back, that's where the two witnesses comes, that's where the evangelical zeal goes, is to convert the Jews to the Lord. And so I think we're coming to a day when we're going to see that. Hopefully none of us will see it. Hopefully we'll all be gone. But we're coming to a day when that's going to be in the forefront. And I don't think it's too far away.
Is there a significance between the 40 days of Noah and Jesus, wilderness, past 40 days? Is there something beyond that in the Bible that is significant? 40 days. Is that just his patience or what?
I don't know why the term 40 days is used. It's an interesting thought, though. Maybe I'll go see if I can find something on that, because I think it's just, you know, 40 days. And maybe 40 days was a Jewish metaphor for a long time. I don't know. Probably is, you know, because 40 days sounds like, well, why not 39 or why not 41? You know, why 40? And I don't know the answer to that. But, you know, I think it may just mean, you know, a definite period, that God's given them a definite period.
And that's pretty much how long the body can go without food. Mm-hmm.
Looking at me, I wouldn't have any idea about that.
Me either. 40 minutes.
Yeah, you can't go without water that long, I'll tell you that. Maybe food. Okay, well, let's Any other questions, first of all? Any other thoughts? Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss upstairs. Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us to listen to Jonah. And Lord, not only to listen to what Jonah recounts as his experience with the Ninevites, but Lord, to take your word and look at it in light of our own lives. And Lord, as we hear you tell us what to do, and as we hear you guide us in our path, and as we look to you as to be the lamp into our feet, Lord, I pray that when you tell us to go, that what we hear is go now. And Lord, as we live our lives and as we do the things you've given us to do, and as we live our lives and raise our families and, you know, exist in a relationship here with our church and our families and our friends and, you know, our fellow brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that in all of that, the things you ask us to do, we don't spurn you or turn you aside, that we don't be like Jonah and try to run away from them. But Lord, we, even if we don't understand, even if we don't think it's right, even if we don't want to do it, that Lord, we set aside our own fears, our own prejudice, our own misgivings about things. And Lord, understand that if you've called us to do it, it is the thing we need to do. And Lord, we should leave it to you to deal with the result and the consequence of that. Lord, help us be faithful as we go through our lives. Lord, help us also to understand that you are the God of salvation. And as we follow you, and as we try to live our lives, Lord, just help us get more attuned to listening to your will. Lord, as we go now to the service upstairs, I pray that you would be bold with the pastor, give him the words to be spoken, give him the inflections that we're to hear. Help us hear the power in the words that come from you. Lord, help your spirit and our spirit just be entwined as we sit, as we listen, as the plays are called. Lord, help us be faithful to go execute them when we're done. Lord, we pray for the pastor, we pray for the singing, we pray for all the spoken word, and we pray for everyone who's here that this would be a divine appointment with you, and that they would see your face and not see individuals, but just have a time of worship and fellowship with you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you all.